Good morning, church family. It's good to see all of you. I'm going to pull a little bit of an audible today as we just celebrated the end of summer last night with a wonderful barbecue and some great brisket. Thanks for those of you who smoked that brisket. It was amazing. And with school starting, I'd like to take a couple of minutes and just pray for the educators among us. And so if you're here and if you are a teacher or a professor or a faculty member anywhere from preschool on up to grad school, I'd like you to stand so we can pray for you as the school year starts. So I know we have a lot of you, so please, please. And would you remain standing as I pray for you? What you do is so significant, whether you're working with preschoolers or elementary age or middle school or high school or college age or grad students, post-grad students. What you do matters. And so let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you for the educators in this congregation, Lord, and for those who are investing their lives in kids, Lord, whether they're homeschooling, whether they're working in a public school, in a private school, whether they're tutoring, Lord, Father, that your blessing would reside upon them as they start this school year, and that they would sense your leading and direction and sense your affirmation as they invest in the lives of those who are learning, Lord. And Father, may you use them to reflect the mind of Christ, the goodness of Christ. May their very presence and their attitude invite others in to know you better, Lord. So Father, we bless them, we commission them, and we look forward to how you're going to use each of them this school year, God. We love you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Yeah. You know, we usually think that the path to joy and happiness in life is up. Think about the phrases that we use to describe joy. We talk about the heights of joy and the depths of sorrow. We describe the joyful moments of our lives as mountaintops and the hard moments of our lives as valleys. We talk about life having ups and downs, the ups, of course, being joyful and happy, and the downs being times that are discouraging and devoid of joy. We all assume that the pathway to joy is up. And often the most common obstacle that blocks us in our upward path towards joy is other people blocking our joy. Teachers sometimes joke that teaching would be great if it wasn't for students. Service workers joke that service would be great if it wasn't for customers. And pastors sometimes joke that ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. People are messy, unpredictable, complicated. We need people. We need their love, their encouragement, their support, their partnership. But we also find that some of our most painful experiences come from people. Sometimes the very same people. Sometimes we divide life into two categories of people, the people who block our joy and those who contribute to our joy. And this can become the basis of strife in our relationships. This is how communities divide, how friend groups part ways, how marriages break down, how families fragment. One of my friends said, after serving for many years on the board of his local little league, he said, "Wherever two or three are gathered, there you will find politics." When we envision life as an upward step in a ladder, and people preventing us from experiencing the joy that we feel like we deserve, we can grow frustrated and even angry. But maybe that's not really how joy in life is supposed to work for the follower of Jesus. Today I want to talk about the mindset of Jesus when it comes to joy in our relationships. And we're going to be on page 1672 in the books in your rack. We'll be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And I want to invite you to stand, if you're able and willing, for the reading of God's word today. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each looking to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. The Bible here is in calling us and commanding us to adopt the mindset of Jesus in our relationship with people in our lives. Writing to the church in Philippi, the Apostle Paul uses a series of if statements to describe things that are already ours in our Christian life. In fact, his appeal in verse 1 is very subtly Trinitarian. We have encouragement that comes from Jesus. We have love that comes from God. We have a common sharing in the Holy Spirit. And we also have tenderness and compassion. And then in verse 2, Paul seems to say, and if all that is enough, make my joy full. Do this for me, he says. Instead of acting out of selfishness, he urges us to prioritize the other people in our lives, to not be obsessed with what we want, but to shift our attention from ourselves to the needs of other people. And all of that leads to the appeal in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus. God calls us to adopt the mindset of Jesus in our relationships. He calls us to adopt this mindset. Now, the word mindset in verse 5 is really the key word in these first 5 verses. Your mindset is your particular way of looking at the world around you. Your mindset is the lens that you look at life through, the mental framework or the paradigm that you use to make sense out of what you experience in the world. We develop our mindsets as we grow up, from the lessons we learn in our families, from our teachers and our coaches, from the media. Cable news networks promote certain mindsets. Political parties promote certain mindsets. The music we listen to, the shows that we watch, even the clothes that we wear sometimes promote certain mindsets. If our mindset is that life is a battle, then we'll interpret our experiences as fights and see ourselves as either winners or losers in these fights. If our mindset is that life is a game, we'll interpret our experiences in life as a competition, and we'll constantly be strategically maneuvering to outmaneuver people so we come out on top. We are all influenced by various mindsets. But here the Bible is urging us to let go of these other mindsets so we can adopt the mindset of Jesus. This, says Paul, is the path to true joy. But all of this begs the question, what was Christ's mindset? And that question brings us to verses 6 through 11 of this chapter, perhaps the most important part of the book of Philippians. Many Bible scholars believe that verses 6 through 11 are the lyrics of an ancient Christian worship song. To demonstrate the mindset of Jesus, Paul is going to quote a worship song that the Philippian Christians would sing together when they gathered for worship with one another. And the first half of the song focuses on the mindset of Jesus and how Jesus lived out that mindset. And the second half focuses on how God the Father responded to the mindset of Jesus. So what was Christ's mindset? Paul describes Jesus' mindset three ways in this worship song. First, his mindset was focused on giving instead of getting. Giving instead of getting. Verse 6, the opening line of this worship song describes Christ before he became a human being. Christ before the incarnation existed in the very nature God. This describes Christ's pre-existence as the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Before Christ came into our world as a human being on that first Christmas day, he already existed in very nature God. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, the word nature here, the English word, is the Greek word morphe. And in ancient Greek, the word morphe was used to describe the essential nature of a thing that made that thing what it was. Prior to becoming a human being in the womb of Mary, Christ possessed all the essential attributes and characteristics that make God, God. There's nothing essential to God's nature that Christ did not already possess before he became a human being. Christ didn't become God. He has always existed in the form of God, in the very nature of God. He existed as the Son of God in eternal relationship to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. In fact, this verse, Chapter 2, verse 6, will become a key verse at the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century when the church leaders gathered to write a formal statement on how Jesus Christ could be fully God and fully man at the same time. However, even though Christ possessed all the characteristics that made him equal to God the Father, Jesus did not consider that status as something to be used for his own personal advantage. One translation puts it, he did not consider being equal to God something to exploit. Christ did not see his equality to the Father as a privilege to be used to pursue his own personal agenda. He saw his equality with God as an opportunity to give, not as an opportunity to get. See, sometimes we assume that God must be just like we are. And we imagine what it would be like if we were God and had all the essential characteristics of God. And many of us would be like Bruce Nolan in that old 2003 movie, Bruce Almighty. We would use the attributes of God to get ahead in our career, to get back at the people who are mean to us, to clear a path through traffic in our morning commute. We would use God's attributes to get what we want out of life. But Jesus' mindset was to use his divine attributes not to get, but to give. And adopting the mindset of Jesus in our relationships means focusing on giving rather than getting in those relationships. Of course, we are not equal to God like Jesus is, but each of us has our own status, our own resources as human beings. Some have a little more, some have a little less. And adopting the mindset of Jesus means viewing our lives and what we have in life through the lens of giving. To see what we have as entrusted to us by God to share with other people for their good rather than to pursue our own personal ambitions. And when we view life through the lens of giving, we will find that there is deep joy in sharing who we are and what we have with people around us. Jesus focused on giving instead of getting. Second, Jesus' mindset also focused on serving instead of taking. Serving instead of taking. Instead of holding on to the honor and privileges that go with being equal to God, verse 7 of this worship song says that Jesus made himself nothing. Some translations translate it, he emptied himself. Christ emptied himself of his legitimate right to use his divine attributes. Now, that doesn't mean Christ ceased being God, as if that were even possible. But it does mean that while Jesus lived as a human being on this earth, he gave up the right to use his divine attributes. Instead, he submitted himself to the leadership of the Father and to the leadership of the Spirit. He accepted the limitations of being a human being. The miracles Jesus performed were not proof of his godhood or of his divinity. They were evidence of his full humanity in submission to the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Christ emptied himself. And he didn't just become any human being. He became the lowest kind of human being, a slave. He who existed in very nature God, higher than any other being in the universe, voluntarily chose to become a slave, a servant of others. And when we adopt his mindset, we too will become servants to serve the needs of others. One of my favorite Martin Luther King Jr. quotes is that everyone can be great because everyone can serve. Christ's mindset was focused on serving instead of taking. And then finally, thirdly, Christ's mindset was focused on costly obedience instead of taking the easy way. Costly obedience. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. This was the final stage in Christ's descent from the top to the bottom. Not only did he who was fully God become fully human and empty himself of his right to use his divine attributes, and not only did he take the status of a slave in order to serve other people, but he humbled himself to the point of obedience to God's plan for a death on the cross. You know, the Greek word translated humble in verse 8 was never used in a positive way in the ancient Greco-Roman world. Everyone back then believed that humility was a sign of weakness, something that was degrading, fit only for the lowest of slaves. And many people today believe the same thing about humility, that it's a weakness, that you'll never get ahead in life if you embrace humility. Humility was universally condemned in the ancient world, and it's often condemned today, even by some followers of Jesus. But in the Bible, humility is a virtue, something that's good for us and good for our relationships with each other. The Bible teaches that humility is a virtue because we follow a humble Savior. Christ humbled himself by obeying God, even to the point of death. He was obedient to God's plan to die for the sins of the human race. Crucifixion on the cross marked the very final stage in Christ's descent from the top to the bottom. And it's hard to imagine that Christ could have started any higher than existing in the very nature of God and descended any lower than death on a Roman cross. Adopting Jesus' mindset means embracing costly obedience. Obeying God is easy when it doesn't cost us anything. But when obedience costs us something, it's a challenge. That's why Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambitions, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Obedience is costly when it means saying no to something we want, when it means risking our reputation to obey God. So these three actions reveal the mindset of Jesus. Focus on giving instead of getting, serving instead of taking, costly obedience instead of the easy way. This was the mindset of Jesus, the mindset that you and I as his followers are called to adopt in our relationships. And that brings us to a major transition in this worship song. Because while verses 6 through 8 of the song focus on the mindset of Jesus, verses 9, 10, and 11 focus on how God the Father responded to the mindset of Jesus. How did God respond? First, God exalted Jesus. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. By raising Jesus from the dead, by lifting Jesus to the right hand of the Father, God exalted Jesus to his rightful place. This is how the Father honored the mindset of Jesus. Jesus descended from the top of the ladder to the very bottom, and the Father lifted him back up to the top. When we adopt this mindset, God will lift us up at the proper time. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. For us, it's really a question of whether we really believe this is true or not. Christian author Dallas Willard used to say that many Christians believe in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, but they have difficulty believing that Jesus was smart enough to know how life really works. Do we really believe that Jesus understood how life works? Because we look around us and it seems like it's the prideful and the grasping who seem to get ahead. It's the ambitious and the assertive who climb over others to rise to honor and privilege. It's those who use their positions to get what they want, those who refuse to serve, those who take what they want, those who avoid costly obedience, who seem to get ahead in life. No wonder it's so difficult for us to adopt the mindset of Jesus, because it's so counterintuitive to what we think about life. But God exalted Jesus, and he will lift us up when we adopt the mindset of Jesus. Then in verses 10 and 11, it says that God gave Jesus the highest name. Now, the highest name here is the name Lord. You see, this part of the worship song, verses 10 and 11, is actually quoting an Old Testament passage from the book of Isaiah. And let's just put those verses side by side. Isaiah 45, verses 23 and 24 says, by myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. In Isaiah, it's God speaking, and the word translated Lord there is the Hebrew word Yahweh, the name for God in the Old Testament. Once again, this worship song could not be making a stronger statement about the divinity of Jesus, that he is fully God. See, God not only exalted Jesus, but he also promises here to vindicate Jesus as Lord of all. To vindicate Jesus as Lord of all. All creation will someday acknowledge the lordship of Jesus. That phrase, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, pretty much includes everyone and everything. Every angel, every demon, every king and every presidential candidate, every queen, every prime minister, every billionaire, every emperor who has ever been, all will acknowledge Christ's majesty and acknowledge Christ's lordship. And that doesn't mean that everyone will do this out of joy and excitement. It's not saying that everyone will be happy about it. It's saying that even those who hated Jesus, even those who rejected Jesus' offer of grace, even those who mocked Christ's sacrifice and resisted Christ's work in the world will have no other option than to acknowledge that he is the rightful Lord of all. This will ultimately vindicate Christ as the Lord of the universe. And God promises that he will vindicate us when we adopt the mindset of Jesus. When we focus our lives on giving instead of getting, some people will exploit that opportunity to take from us. When we adopt the mindset of serving instead of taking, some people will use that as an opportunity to trample us. When we adopt the mindset of costly obedience, some people will mock us for taking that path and instead choose the easy way. But God promises that he will vindicate those who adopt Jesus' mindset. just as he promises to vindicate Jesus at the end of the age as rightful Lord of all creation. And the real question is whether or not we really believe this is true. In the life of Jesus, we see that the path towards joy is not a life that leads upward, climbing over other people, but a path that leads down, adopting the mindset of Jesus, focusing on giving instead of getting, serving instead of taking, costly obedience instead of the easy way. Our world tries to mold us and shape us into other mindsets, mindsets that trample, that look for easy shortcuts. Our world tries to convince us that that is the path to joy, that the higher we climb, the happier we'll be, the world whispers. But because Jesus adopted the mindset that he did, God lifted Jesus up and promises to vindicate him. And God promises that when we adopt his mindset, he will lift us up and vindicate us as well. The great thing about mindsets is that they can change. We don't have to spend our lives living the mindsets that we've been handed by our families or our culture or our media. We can grow in our mindset, gradually growing in discipleship, adopting the mindset of Jesus. And as we do, we will find that joy will be our constant companion. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his descent from the top to the bottom, because that's where we are. And it's our desire, Lord, to adopt his mindset in our relationships, in our lives, in our posture towards our world, our posture towards our families. God, would you lead us and guide us to trust you, that what you say about how life works is true. God, we love you and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.